Now, so this is the third time I've said it to you. Eventually, you're going to, it's going to just be a regular part of this series as we're going through it. The book of John was written to reveal Jesus and his function. Everyone say function. So it's revealing Jesus and his function, and today that will be very clear in the words of John the Baptist that we're going to read. You know, last week we had talked about John the Baptist, and he mentioned having a role in preparing the way of the Lord. Now what we're going to read today is he's going to make a grand pronouncement about who Jesus is. And I got to say, on the earth, we have known a lot of great men and women. Men and women that have led the way, showed us how to live, done great things. I think about just in the last 100 years here in the United States, the significant achievements that men and women have made of notoriety. I think about going to the moon. What a huge deal that was at the time, right? The significant things. And now I think about certain innovators, like I think of Elon Musk and the things that he has been able to do with Tesla and his other avenues of entrepreneurship. And there are lots of great men and women that have come and gone in war, right? And names that are worth trumpeting and touting. And so there have been great proclamations made about many great people. You might be thinking of maybe just someone we don't know about, but maybe someone significant in your life, a great person, a mentor, a teacher, someone that raised you up in the faith, maybe a parent or a grandparent. And now John the Baptist is speaking to Israel, and when they think of great men and women, they might think of someone or like a past king or a queen like Esther. Or say David, Solomon, King Josiah, just to name a few. People that were very great and powerful in history. Maybe it was a prophet. Maybe it was Abraham, the father of it all. Now, most of these people, they were proclaimed great either after something significant happened in the world and everyone was to see what they did and call them great, or their name became great after they died. Yet today, what we're going to read, John the Baptist is proclaiming at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist is proclaiming Jesus is greater at the start of his ministry than any other person who's ever existed. And so many people at this point, they were already following John, and they had looked to him as one who had authority, and he was doing things that were very unique. So we're going to read what John tells the people. So hopefully you've turned to John chapter 1, verse 29. We're going to read through verse 34. John 1, 29 through 34. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. Let's begin. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am.'" Everyone say greater. "For he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the word of your servant, John the Baptist. And God, this great pronouncement that he made that was so foreign to everyone around. Lord, as we have grown accustomed to hearing about this daily, I pray that you will bring a sense inside of us of understanding the significance of such a grand proclamation as, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lord, I pray that we grab a hold of the significance of what Jesus did I thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So in breaking this down, you know, John the Baptist, he's making these grand pronouncements that have never been made before. And we talked about how interesting of a guy he was, right? So he was unique. He stood out in the wilderness. He called himself a voice of the wilderness, a voice in the wilderness that was preparing the way of the Lord. We know that he looked different. He ate different. Yeah. But he was God's chosen servant. And he makes three grand pronouncements that we're going to talk about today. Three bold statements from John the Baptist. And the first one is that he takes away sin. He takes away sin. You know, for us, I said it in my prayer, we are accustomed to hearing this, and we have accepted it as just a part of who Jesus is, and it feels so good. But at the time, hearing this, it's like the audacity of this man to say, he takes away the sin of the world? That's different. Because up to that point, men and women, the only thing we could do to atone for sin was to sacrifice a sheep, a goat, or a bull. And that was what men and women were used to. And here's the thing, something that we don't got time to go into complete detail of today, that sacrifice would only cover the blemish of sin. It wouldn't remove it. It wouldn't take it away, but it would cover it, and that was only covering unintentional sin. That's sin you didn't intend to commit. See, you and I, we have sins that are unintentional, and then we have sins that are intentional. For instance, if you walk out of this church today and you are traveling, you're with someone, and you are getting in the car and you didn't get all of yourself in the car and say it's your hand, and they slam the car door, you might be prone to everything inside of you wants to shout out some expletives at that moment, right? That's unintentional. You didn't intend to do that. It happened. But say if you go home and we don't really know who you are, and you are going to start working on your map to heist, to perform a heist at a bank, that's intentional sin, right? Okay, so we're separating these things out a little bit. You are premeditating that. So then what we're saying is unintentional sin could be atoned for. Intentional sin could not be atoned for. You guys understand what I'm saying here? Okay, you're following. Yet John states, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John, what he's doing is he immediately sees Jesus as God's answer for the atonement of sin by calling him the Lamb. So it's not just the lowercase lambs, goats, and bulls that you sacrifice, but now he is the Lamb, the ultimate answer for our sins. He's implying he is our sacrifice. He was doing that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus hasn't even started saying what he's there to do. And John sees it in him because God's spoken it to him. I'm sure people are sitting there, they're wondering, how could a man be a sacrifice? We've always used sheep. We've always used goats. We've always used bulls. That's what we've done. And now all of a sudden you're telling me this guy here is going to be able to take away my sin? Impossible. Can't happen. I'm sure it puzzled him, but he is throwing it out there that Jesus doesn't just cover your sin. He's not going to cover your sin, but he's going to completely remove it out of your life. You hearing that? He's going to remove it. And so John is stating that you and I, we have an opportunity to be completely redeemed in the eyes of God. Because to understand the process of taking away sin, you must look at our lives through the prism of body, soul, and spirit. You know, we're three parts. body, soul, and spirit. And you and I, what we tend to do is we tend to only look to the physical aspect of our lives. And as a result, many of us, we don't see the spiritual effect of sin that it has on our lives, especially when we don't know Christ. We don't see the effect. So there are a lot of people today that are out there, they're in turmoil, they're trying to figure it out, they're trying to find answers to their situation. And typically what tends to happen is in our sin, we tend to trade one sin for another in order to escape. And so hearing the statement that Jesus can remove sin, we might think in a physical sense, and we completely miss the truth that sin remains a permanent stain on us, on our soul. But Jesus has the ability, by the power of His Spirit, to come inside and cleanse us completely from the inside out. Amen? So what that means is that our past sin, our past mistakes, it can be removed from us through Christ in the eyes of God. And here's the catch. It can be completely removed in the eyes of God so that our eternity is then marked out for us through Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing that you and I can't avoid. Just because God has removed that sin, taken away our sin, that does not mean you can't still be held accountable for that sin here on the earth. You guys understand what I'm saying? So, because here's the thing. You and I, we claim this forgiveness. We feel this sense of freedom, this newness of life. And you're like, well, God has forgiven me. Why can't you? Yeah. So I'm somebody. I've accepted Christ. It's all good now. But we know that's not the way it works. Just because you accept Christ doesn't mean you don't have to answer to man for the things that you've done. Now, the cool thing is, this is the awesomeness of God. If you are truly repentant and seek Him, God is going to choose to remember it no more. It's not that He has selective amnesia. It's like, I can no longer hold them accountable for that action because their sin has been removed by the blood of my Son. You see? I want us to understand this process. Because you and I, as much as we want to find this, we found this newfound freedom in Christ, we can get bent up by the fact that some people still don't trust us because of our past. Or we still have to answer for some things we've done even though God has forgiven us. But trust, God no longer holds it against you. You and I, we talked about this in Sunday school today, we are temporary residents here on this earth. Once you and I claim Jesus Christ, we have marked ourselves as a temporary resident. Our permanent home, where we're actually supposed to be, is heaven, right? Amen. So we need to erase this idea of being attached to the physical, because everything around us is so physical, because our flesh is slowly dying. Our flesh is slowly dying. This week, Monday, Move was down at Wildwood Hills Ranch. It was 112 heat index on Monday, and we had a project where we were setting up forms for a 47 yards of concrete pour the next day. And let me tell you, the flesh woke up that morning and said, I don't want to do this. I walked outside, and you could cut the humidity with a knife. It was awful, right? And you guys experienced it too. And I think about how so often my flesh says no, and the older we get, some of you can attest to, the flesh says no more and more and more, right? We can acknowledge that this flesh is slowly dying. And so the whole world, I don't care if they're a believer or an unbeliever, the whole world is longing and hoping for something that lasts, that doesn't just die, but continues on. And now you and I, we have found that hope through Jesus Christ, and that he completely washes away our sin. And now we can find spiritual peace with God. And we can be assured, we can rest assured, the Lamb takes away our sins and we are reconciled to God. God doesn't hold these against you anymore. Now, I want to say this and I want to be very clear. There is nothing you can do to personally take away sins. There's nothing you can do. You can try and take a bad reputation and turn it into a good one. But ultimately, without Christ's ability to completely remove that sin, that blemish on our soul from the inside out, it's always going to be there. It's always there. There is also nothing you can do to earn this salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not like if I work hard enough, if I do things that please him, then I'll have enough favor that I might be forgiven. No, it is freely given and it can be freely received. Now there are marks of our faith beyond that point. But I'm telling you, initially, all you have to do is freely accept what Jesus has done and you can be forgiven. Who can say amen to that? Amen. You are made sinless through him because of him, not because of you. See, the world may hold it against you, but God never will as long as you continue to follow and trust in him. But compared to Jesus and what Jesus has done, hopefully you're learning, we are nothing. We are nothing. The second bold statement that John makes says, he's greater than I am. See, here's the thing. At that moment, the crowd was there to see John. They wanted to hear John. They looked to John. They said, that's a good man. Are you a prophet? Remember last week we talked about, the council asked him, are you a prophet? No. Are you the Messiah? No. And John answered all these statements because people were looking to him as that. And John's like, this guy you see right here, he's greater than I am. You're all looking to me. Look to him. Look to him. He's better. See, when God revealed who the Messiah was, and he had to reveal that to John, John made that statement this morning, he immediately yielded. He immediately yielded over to Jesus Christ. And here's something that is interesting that many of us can learn from. He is now very open to following Jesus, knowing who Jesus was. Because before that moment, he made the statement, I did not recognize him as the Messiah. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, right? He knew who he was. I want to read the statements he makes in verses 30 and 31. He is the one I am talking about. When I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Through the encounter of John the Baptist, baptizing Jesus, seeing the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus, John couldn't deny his ministry had reached its climax. Everything John had been focused on doing, it was settled, it was done, there's the Messiah, I can turn it over to him. I've prepared the way of the Lord. It's easy to state, but many of us don't realize John had a following. He had people that were coming out to see him. And if he does not remain in the Spirit and understand what God is speaking, he could have got a little bit arrogant. I baptized this guy. All of a sudden, I got to just turn everything over to him? It's all his now? All the fame? The notoriety, people seeking me, that can't be done, God. I like it too much. Those are the dangerous thoughts we can have when we are not people of the Spirit. Are you hearing me? Those are dangerous thoughts that can occur when we are not following what the Spirit of God is telling us. Because being a part of that had to be satisfying and thrilling to John. Think about it. He is seeing people come out in droves and get baptized. They're making life decisions based off of the words he is speaking. And John the Baptist, his ministry didn't end at that moment. But the purpose that God had instilled in him had been fulfilled, and he recognized it. He recognized it. So it was time for John to step aside and allow Jesus do what he came to do. And some of us are good at doing that publicly, making those proclamations. But what about privately in your own heart? What about what's going on here? Because we have to live like he is greater. We have to live like we truly believe Jesus is greater than us. And when discovering who Jesus is in our own lives, many of us, what we tend to do, we still cling to certain things. And we say, you know, God, I'm still pretty important. And there are things about me that your word is kind of contrary to. I don't want to give up. I enjoy that part of my life. And so what tends to happen is there are aspects of our lives that we still think are personal and special that God might be asking us to completely remove or give up. But if you think about what Jesus Christ had to do and what God the Father had to do, he gave everything he had in his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. So I do agree with you. Yes, you're pretty special in the eyes of God. You are pretty special. But you are not special enough that you can honor God, apart from Jesus Christ. You're not that special. And through Jesus, you can pursue God. Through Jesus. And I often talk about how, in our church, it seems like we resonate well with how lowly we think of ourselves. I think about Paul saying, I am the chief of all sinners. And we're like, oh, yes. Yes, I align exactly with that. I am a great sinner. But there are aspects of our life where we're like, you know, but I'm also pretty special. Or I've got this going for me and it's good. Because whether you know it or not, we can be so infatuated with ourselves and we can consider ourselves before we consider everyone else. You guys hearing me? Amen? So much so that there are parts of our lives we don't yield to Jesus. We're not yielding it to him. We come into this room. We enter into praise and worship. We say the right things. But outside of here, we can still make everything all about us. Amen. Our mission, our purpose, we display that by doing our own thing and then wanting God to bless it. Saying, God, bless the work of my hands. Bless what I'm doing. And you come in here and you think, I just don't understand why God's not blessing my work out there. Maybe because you didn't yield that part of your life over to him. And so, there's this conflict between us and God because we haven't yielded. When instead we should be submitting to the authority of God and wanting him to do the work in our life and changing to look just like him in Sunday school class, acting like temporary residents instead of permanent ones. Because to live like he is greater means to surrender sin, and to be willing to abandon everything for his sake. Are you willing to do that? Let's read Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. You know, Jesus makes one of those statements that is contrary to our flesh, contrary to our way of living. And I want us to embrace it this morning. It says in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?'" To be his disciple means giving up your own way. Who in here is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, so if you are living and breathing and you claim Jesus is your personal Savior, you are choosing to enter into discipleship. So by making that choice, we are choosing to give up our own way. That passage of Scripture I just read is called the cost of discipleship. There's a great cost to it. Jesus goes on later in speaking about the cost of discipleship. He's like, you know what? Even the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he's greater than I am. And I need to be like him. We've had some great models in our life. People that were like, that's who I want to be. I'm telling you that they will fail. So look to Jesus Christ and say, that's who I want to be. That's who I want to be. You need to remind yourself regularly of the pitfalls in your own life and that this world is temporary. Grab onto the hope of eternity, because what can happen and what should happen in your life is that you are seeking exactly what John spoke about this morning. He is going to baptize you in his Holy Spirit. Because I'm telling you, once you are baptized into his Holy Spirit, it's going to make it easier to follow him. Because you're sensing the presence of the Lord walking with you daily. That's the third grand proclamation that John made. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize with water, but he baptizes in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, this is verbiage they've never heard before. Like, they don't understand. Hard to wrap your mind around. I want to read that for you in verse 33. He says, I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about just quickly what water baptism represents. It's representative of Jesus and what he does in our lives. So when we are going down, that is representative of death. When we're underwater, that is representative of burial. And then when we're springing back up, that is representative of new life. And we're baptized for the purpose of being able to publicly declare that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you want baptism to last, to be meaningful on a daily basis, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit. Yes, amen. See, really what we're talking about here is physical water baptism versus the spiritual effect of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ baptizing in the Spirit speaks to the lasting spiritual effect on your life, and it points to him daily as being God. Are you guys hearing me? Because I really want to drive home the importance of being filled, because we need to seek that if you are not. That is the only way you can have the ability to be baptized in the Spirit, is through Jesus. And the only way someone else can baptize you in the Spirit is through Jesus. Okay? John recognized that. So Jesus had to be God on the earth himself. He was saying, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit through him. John knew he couldn't do it. it would be through Jesus and what Jesus accomplished. So it is through Christ people in this church can be baptized in the Spirit. And you may hear me call you up. I might open up an invitation for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you could say, you know what? I came up to this particular person. And next thing you know, they instructed me on what to do. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And there was evidence of it through speaking in tongues. Or maybe immediately, you were not only speaking in tongues, but you felt the other giftings of God rise up in you. It doesn't happen like that, but it'd be cool if it did. And as we grow in our faith and what the Holy Spirit can do through us, we see his giftings working and we see a daily effect on this world for Jesus Christ if we choose to be used. But I want us to make no mistake. Without Christ, there is no power there. Okay? Jesus baptizes you in the Spirit so that you can walk closely with God. And these are the functions of Christ we are talking about that allows you to walk closely with him. You know, I don't know about you. I want to walk daily knowing that I am on the right path. How many times you're like, oh man, I don't know if I did the right thing. I don't know if I'm making the right decision. Walk under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead and guide. Amen. Because you and I, what we need to do is we need to adjust who we are, that we are now desiring to know the will of God in our lives and walk in his purpose and being in close daily connection with him. The baptism of the Spirit is God revealed to you and through you in power. Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to know that God is with you, and he will direct you. He will influence you. Church, there is no greater power and no other force on the earth that can bring you into connection to God the Father than Jesus Christ. We have no relationship with God, but through him we can approach a God who created us and made a way that sin no longer is holding you and I captive. And there's two things the Lord wants to do today. And I'm going to encourage our prayer altar team to come forward. There's two things that the Lord wants to do today. He wants to pour out the baptism of his Holy Spirit. Amen? He wants to do that. But he also wants you to live reconciled to God. And so some of you, you've been harboring sin, or maybe sin has engulfed your life, whatever it is, or maybe you have chose Jesus Christ, but you don't sense that freedom that Jesus Christ offers, and that sin is still eating at you. What I want you to do today is I want you to come down and get prayed for. I want you to sense the freedom that the Spirit brings to you through Jesus Christ. I want to make the statement today, he's greater than I am, but who he makes me.